Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, I ask you to take this time and to use it to powerfully once again be shaping and molding the way we think so it impacts the way we live. For your honor and your glory, we pray and ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is the final message in this faith and prayer series that we have been doing. And we took the first 4 weeks to take a look at faith. And if I had to break it all down to a nutshell, we would have found that faith is so different than many of the goofy ideas that float around in our culture and even among many of us as Christians, that faith is simply trusting God enough to do what He says. It's not a powerful imagination. It's not the absence of doubt. It's not the absence of fear. It's whether we have doubt or fear, whatever it is, that we just trust Him enough to go ahead and do what He says anyway. That's faith in action. And then we've been taking a look at prayer, which builds upon faith, and we've been seeing different aspects of it. From last weekend when Chris took a look at the kind of people whose prayers got answered, which aren't always the kind that we might think, to the specific list I gave a few weeks ago of the kind of prayers that put static on the line and causes God at sometimes to literally turn his face away from us and not hear our prayers, to the importance of persistence, as Mike brought a few weeks ago. And now kind of tying all this together, we're going to look at what I consider to be the most misunderstood prayer in the entire Bible. We're going to land the plane by looking at also what is probably the most famous prayer in the Bible, something known as the Lord's Prayer. If you're not already there, I invite you to take your Bibles and find Matthew, the first book in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be at verse 9 where we start this famous Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Now, before we look carefully at the statements in this prayer and what they mean to us, keep a sheet of paper or something there, but turn over to another passage that's kind of going to be the springboard of a principle that we're going to build on today. And that passage is found towards the back of your New Testament in a little tiny book called 1 John. It's got only 5 chapters, and I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, as we explore this thing I call the alignment factor. The alignment factor. 1 John 5, 14. Because the truth of the matter is that if we want to have our prayers answered, the prayers that are going to be answered are the prayers that are in line with God's will. And I'm going to have the ability to approach God if I'm in alignment with Him. We have already seen in some of our looks at prayer, and we're going to see it again, that prayer is a family privilege. That there is no power in saying magic words a certain way. The power comes from the Lord Himself, and our access flows through two things. First of all, the fact that we're part of His family, and then second of all, out of whether or not we're in alignment or obedience to Him. Jesus Himself said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can approach or come to the Father except through what? Me. So Jesus made it quite clear that though we are all, in a sense, God's creation, we're not all His children. We're not all a part of His family. The truth of the matter is that to have access to the Father as a full-on son or daughter, we have to acquire that through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross to pay for our sins, make it possible for us to be adopted into His family, and then the Holy Spirit is sent to change us from the inside out so we start living like who we've become. And it's out of that relationship that we get through to God. You know, I carry my cell phone with me wherever I am, and when I'm in a meeting, no matter what meeting it is, or if I'm even speaking to a small group, certainly not hundreds at a large conference or something, but if I'm speaking to a small group, 10, 20, 30, or 40, and the phone goes onto the vibrate mode, I always pull it out and look. Now, I never answer it except for in the case of one group of people. And when their names show up, I answer it. Who do you think those people are? It's my family, not Chris, not Charlie, our executive pastor, not our elders, but Nancy, Nathan, Rachel, or Josh. It's, excuse me, and I answer that. Why? Because you don't get through to me by somehow finding out my cell phone number. You get through to me by having a relationship with me. That's how it gets through. And it's the same way with our Father. And so it starts with that personal relationship to become a son or daughter of God. But even then, there's sons and daughters that live in obedience and sons and daughters that live in disobedience. We already looked at that in terms of some of the things that put spiritual static on the line. A couple of weeks ago in his message, Chris was, as he always likes to do, telling stories about his kids. And he told a story about Barak torturing his two sisters. And the fact that when Daddy comes home and Barak's been torturing his two sisters all day, Barak's not likely to get the thing he asked for. And it's the same with us. It starts with a personal relationship, and then it has something to do with the quality of our relationship at that point, and those are what I call the alignment factors. But they're summed up this way, John chapter 5, verse 14. This is a confidence we have when we approach God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He what? Help the boy. He hears us. That's the promise of God. When my prayers are aligned with His heart, when my prayers are aligned with His will, He hears me and says yes. When my heart is unaligned with His, or what I'm asking for is outside of His will, I'm going to get no. So then the question, that begs the question, how do we get our hearts and our lives and our requests aligned with God's? Well, that's where this most misunderstood prayer in the Bible comes in. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, we have this thing called the Lord's Prayer. So building upon the importance of that alignment factor, let's take a look at this most misunderstood prayer in the Bible. A few points about it that we need to note, and then we'll examine phrase by phrase what this prayer says and what it means for the way you and I approach our Lord. But let's first of all read the passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, the first thing you need to know about this prayer that is so often forgotten and missed is this. It is not a prayer to recite. It's a pattern to follow. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern to follow of how to pray. Not a magical set of words that we're supposed to memorize and recite as if God somehow delights in hearing those exact words. It was always meant as a pattern. Now, help me out for just a moment. How many of you have heard this Lord's Prayer enough in your life that you have it quasi-memorized? By that I mean, you can't necessarily stand up and say it, but when the whole group is saying it, you can say it along. Okay, tons of us. It's just kind of made its way into Christian culture, even among non-Christians. And the problem is we stand up, and all of us who have this quasi-memory of it or know it totally, we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, and then, you got a Catholic background, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, if you Protestant background, whatever it would be. But we got this whole thing we can say, and when we're done with it, truth be known, we don't have a clue what we just said, right? We just said like some words. Jesus never meant it to be done that way. He meant it to say, when you want to pray, you want to know the things I pray about when I go off in the wilderness and you're wondering, what in the world is he doing? This is how you should pray. These are the things. And I can prove it was never meant to be recited by simply looking at one other passage. Turn to the right a few books in your Bible until you find Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Jesus was asked if he would teach them to pray. And in Luke 11, he says this, when you pray, say, Father, so help me out, what's missing? First sentence, are, okay. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. What's missing? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. Forgive us our sins, the other one says debts, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And then lead us not into temptation, period. What happened to deliver us from evil or the evil one? Now, you're in church, so you ought to know the answer to this, but let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus just had kind of a brain cramp and forgot? How many of you think so? No. You see, why would he have given it differently? Because he wasn't concerned with the words, he was concerned with the concepts. See, if there was some prayer that you're supposed to pray, believe me, he would have got it right each time. But if he was simply saying, these are the kind of things to pray for, then it doesn't matter. He'd leave out something from a word to a pronoun, to even an actual concept of thy will be done. It wouldn't matter at all. Because he wasn't giving us a prayer to recite. He was giving us a pattern to follow. Now, the second thing to note about the Lord's Prayer is something I've already mentioned, but I'd like you to jot down just to highlight it, and that is that it assumes a personal relationship with God. It starts out not dear God, it starts out our Father. As I said earlier, we are all God's creation. We are not all God's children. We become His children through adoption into His family through Jesus Christ. Every single person, from the best to the worst, is made in the image of God, though marred because of our sin. But we're all in the image of God. That's why we're not to slander anybody. Even our enemies are the worst of the worst, because they bear the image of God. That's why murder deserves capital punishment in Scripture, because you have no right to touch that which is in the image of God. But that doesn't mean we're children. We're His creation. And our culture has kind of picked up, we're all God's children, right? That little phrase. But Jesus taught, no, it's a relationship thing. Our Father. And the third thing I want you to note is often completely missed by people. All of the pronouns are plural. Interesting. Look at this passage. Starts out, what? What's the first word? Our Father. In heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give who? Us. Today whose? Our daily bread. Forgive who? Us. Our sins, for we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. You see, this is a plural prayer for us. But in the American culture, we are so individualized, and so is the Western European culture as well, that we miss something. Most of history has not looked at the world like we do. And most of the world today doesn't look at the world like we do. And what we've missed is our interconnectedness. Even the Bible talks of us as being the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a local church. The body of Christ is a church universal. Which means your sins impact me some ways. And my sins impact you. Because we're interconnected. But we have become so individualized, we don't even think that way. When it comes time to confess a sin, I mean, I bet 99 out of every 100 sins that are confessed, in fact, probably 999 out of every 1,000 by Christians are this: Lord, will you forgive me of? It never even dawns on our mind that we might want to ask God to forgive the sins of the rest of the body. And yet, that's what he teaches in this. We're not meeting in growth groups right now because it's a couple of week break between quarters. So we just have food for thought follow-up on your note sheet. But if our sessions were meeting right now, what we would have done this week is we would have had all of the growth groups actually kind of pray through this prayer using these things as things to pray about and allowed you to have that opportunity to experience that. I think it's on your note sheet. If it's not, you might want to jot it down. Daniel chapter 9, verses 9 through 15 is an interesting prayer. You have this incredibly righteous man named Daniel who hasn't done anything wrong, but he's been caught in the backwash of God's judgment against Israel. So he's been captured and taken along with the king and other people all the way over to Babylon, where he's been forced to work in the court of a godless king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is praying to God, and when you read Daniel 9 through 15 this week, you will note something strange. He keeps saying, Lord, we have sinned. Lord, you are right in what you have done to us. Lord, please forgive us. And if you and I as Americans were around, we'd say, oh, Daniel, you haven't done anything. You can't confess for someone else. But the truth of the matter is Daniel understood our corporate connectedness, and so does this prayer. Help me out. Have you ever been embarrassed by other Christians and the things they do? Okay. Has it ever dawned on you that one of the things when they do something really stupid that makes God look bad, besides just talking to your friends and being ashamed, that one of the things we might want to do is say, Lord, forgive us. We make you look so bad. We do so many stupid things. My bet is it's hardly ever crossed the mind of any of us. And yet, take a look at verse 12. Forgive who again? Us. Now, that doesn't mean there's not value in this as an individual prayer guide. I simply want us to see in our individual prayers the need to pray for the body as well. And I want us to see it in its corporateness that Jesus presented it. There still is great, great value individually. But that's what we as Americans see right away. And we just pass completely over the corporateness of it. The ours, the us's, and the we's. Now, with that background, let's go ahead and take a look at six things to pray for. What, according to this prayer, would align our prayers with God's priorities? So you ready? We're going to look at each one of those phrases. So here we go. Verse 9. The sentence I should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So there's our first phrase. A request that God's name would be hallowed. Now, have any of you used the word hallow in the last 7 years in your conversation? What does that mean? It basically means may your name be honored. It basically means may you be glorified. And the first thing the Lord teaches us to pray for is to pray for God's reputation. That he will be seen in all of his goodness. That he will be seen in all of his glory. That he will be seen in all of his beauty. Now, the magic isn't, again, this little set of words. So I start out using the Lord's Prayer as a model, and I say, Father, may your name be hallowed. May you look good. May your glory be seen. And on to something else. If the Lord has given us a pattern of things to pray for, I can then use that as a springboard for praying for the things that will make God look good. You with me on that? It's not just say these words. It's pray for these things. So what are the things that make God look good? I've written down verses on your note sheet, so you can just circle them and see them later this week, but you might just quickly jot down some of these things. First of all, our unity. According to John 17, verses 22 to 23 and other parts of the Bible, when we live in unity despite our differences, then we bring glory and honor to God. And when we fight and devour one another over the silly things that Christians do, we bring dishonor to God. So one of the things when you're praying for, Lord, may your name be hallowed, may you be honored, is a prayer for unity. Now imagine what that does to your own life when you start praying, Lord, I really pray that you will look good because of the way I get along with that idiot over there. Right? It's just really hard to live in the pettiness of disagreement. The pettiness of even seeing different parts of smaller parts of Scripture, not the clear black and whites that often divide Christians. I wonder if you've ever thought about just praying not only for your unity, but the unity of the body of Christ. Here's another one. Morality and good deeds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, we are to live such good lives among those who don't know God that when they see our morality and our good deeds, they will glorify God on the day he returns. So this is a springboard to start praying for morality of us, not just me, of good deeds, what we today might call random acts of kindness. I mean, it just brings a whole bunch of stuff to surface you'd never even necessarily think about. If you just were to say, Lord, I want you to be honored. Would you show me ways to fill in the blank? I'll begin. Here's another way we can show honor. Through our courage. God is glorified when we face the deep weeds of life with the courage and strength that he provides. The courage and strength that surpasses all understanding. I want you to see this one with your own eyes. Turn over just a few pages to the right until you find John, the last chapter of John, John chapter 21. John 21, verse 19. Jesus is speaking here to Simon Peter, and he's referring to the way that Simon will die. Peter was crucified, and according to church tradition, he was actually crucified upside down because he did not feel himself worthy of the Lord's death. But let's now catch the words here. Verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went about where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would what? Help me, say it again. Glorify God. Well, how did Peter's torturous death glorify God? Well, not by dying, but by the way he approached his death. One of the things to pray for in the midst of the deep weeds you and I face in our own life is, Lord, give me the courage to glorify you in the midst of this. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I showed the video clip of the young pastor with a malignant brain tumor? And I mentioned how I pray for him and his wife Lauren and the kids every single day. I not only pray that they will be healed, which is of course what I pray, but I also pray daily, Lord, will you fill him with courage? I know that's what he's praying as well. Will you fill him with courage? So that in the midst of this battle, out of the platform you have given him, the glory of God and the strength of God might be shown. See, hallowed be thy name is not just some stained glass phrase. There's a reality to this when it suddenly isn't a prayer we quote, but something we work through that's just phenomenal in what it shows us and reveals to us about how to align our life and our heart with God's. Let's look at the next one back here in Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then the next one is, your kingdom come. Lord, I pray that your kingdom might come. Now, what does that look like? Does that mean I say, Lord, Jesus, return now? Maybe. But it also means something else. It means, Lord, may people come to know you. It's really a prayer for what we've come to call evangelism, that people who don't know Jesus would come to know Jesus. And why do I say that? Well, on your note sheet, I've got written down John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus says these words. No one can ever see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So if I'm praying, Lord, may your kingdom come into our world and our culture, I'm not praying, Lord, may righteous laws pass. May unrighteous laws fail. I'm not praying about the surface, outer thing that you put over it. I'm praying about the heart. And when I'm seeking, when I ask God's kingdom to come, I'm saying, Lord, would you cause people who are now your enemies to become your sons and daughters? That's what expands the kingdom. Because everything else that may be good is temporary. I mean, help me out. Is justice a good thing? Yes or no? Yeah, it's a good thing. But justice without Jesus throughout eternity means nothing. Is compassion a good thing? Absolutely. But compassion without Jesus in eternity is meaningless. It means all I gave was a Band-Aid. Even a moral set of codes within a culture doesn't mean a whole lot if all it brings is outward conformity without changed hearts. So thy kingdom come is simply an alignment of the prayer about people coming to Jesus Christ, which Jesus gave as his great commander, his great commission, that we're to go into all the world making disciples, followers, and all the way to teaching them to obey all things I taught you, growing them up in Jesus. Well, that becomes a springboard for the prayer of the salvation of those that you're in contact with. The prayer of the salvation of those that we might on the first run by see as even our enemies. Instead of just praying for our nation and our nation leaders, as we're taught, have you prayed for their salvation? That's what thy kingdom come would mean. Because no one can see the kingdom of God unless, through Jesus Christ, they're born again. Their sins are forgiven. A new life has started. They're adopted into God's family. And the Spirit starts to change them from the inside out. The third thing back here in this prayer is this. Alignment with God's will. Alignment with God's will. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What happens when I pray corporately for God's will to be done and individually? A lot of things that are different than we normally approach God's will. Hang with me for a moment. When it comes to God's will, have you noticed that most of our prayers are for God to show us something that's rather esoteric and out there on the edge? like we say, most of our prayers for God's will are, Lord, show me whether to buy the green one or the red one. Lord, show me whether to take this job or that job. Lord, show me whether to rent this apartment or buy that condo or that house. Lord, show me who to marry. Lord, show me who to... There are all of these kind of questions, which I'm not saying are unimportant, but underneath every one of those questions are far more important things God's already told us. For instance, when I'm saying, Lord, show me how to work, the Lord has already told me what where to work. God has already told me what attitude I'm to have when I work, hasn't he? And how ridiculous is it for me to say, Lord, show me your will on which job opening when I'm not obeying him on how he tells me to work in the job I have or I didn't obey in the job I had? Or I say, Lord, I just don't know whether I should marry this person or not. Would you just make it really clear to me when I'm not dating them with a moral standard God has told me to date? Especially when I'm not dating them at all. Think about it. You see, there are so many things about God's will that are crystal clear that we often ignore them to find out his will where we have a whole lot of freedom. Using this prayer as a springboard changes that. Lord, I pray that your will be done. Not show me what your will is, but your will be done. That changes how I pray for others, but that also changes the mirror that I'm looking into my own life. Because it's pretty hard for me to say, Lord, I pray your will be done over here when I know I'm disobeying his will over here. It just brings those things to the surface. And this alignment with the Father's will is something Jesus himself modeled in his famous prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where three times he prayed that the cup of the cross would pass from him. What did he say? If there's any way, take this cup from me, but nevertheless not what? My will, but yours be done. That was this prayer. That was this principle. On your note sheet, I've got some things God has already told us clearly about. He's told us we're to live in sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. So if I'm praying for his will to be done, then I'm praying for sexual purity in my life and the life of others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It's God's will that we be thankful in all things. If I'm truly praying, Lord, may your will be done, I'm going to change my attitude and I'm going to see the water in the half full glass and not just the air in the top half of it. It's going to change things. Doing good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, it's the Lord's will that we do what today we might call random acts of kindness. We just be good. Again, imagine what happens when we use the Lord's Prayer as a springboard and you say, Lord, may your will be done. And we just start thinking, where are all the things where his will could be done? And instead of that phrase, we springboard into those things. It changes everything about the way we pray, but more importantly, it slowly changes everything about the way I think and live. The Lord's Prayer actually has the ability, if I pray it through the way it was meant to be prayed through, to align my vision and to align my heart with God's heart. Next, give us today our daily bread. The prayer for material provisions. The prayer for our material provisions or needs. Now, out of this whole list of things, there's two of them that need the most explanation. One of them was, hallowed be thy name, and I spent more time on that than the other ones. And another one that needs more explanation is this. I'm going to spend a few moments on this one. Because it's one that, well, we can goof up pretty badly. Let me explain how. I have noticed that most Christians tend to move towards an extreme when it comes to approaching God with material needs. Now, most of us live towards the middle, but we're pulled towards one of these two sides. Only a few people live at the extremes, but wherever we are, we're on one side or the other. And I explain them, I think you will naturally sense which side you're on and you're pulled towards, even if you never go to that extreme. One of them is, when it comes to praying for our daily needs, it's the idea that God wants us healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so when we pray for our needs, it's all about ask for the moon. You know, it's not, Lord, I need a car. It's, Lord, I need this one with a gold package. Okay? And it's asking just way out there. You can approach God with anything and everything. It takes the verses that say it's daddy, daddy, and like a little kid, ask for the moon. And we say, hey, I've got a right to do that. And so those of us that most of our prayers are me, 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 and Lord, bigger, 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 bigger. We're kind of on that side. Even if you don't live, there are Christians out here, you know, God wants you rich. If you just get right, you'll be rich, and you know, type of. But most of us are here, but we're biased that way. Or we're on this other side of the line. And those are the people who love the verse in James that says, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask amiss because you're going to consume it on your lust. Selfish little pig. So their verses are all about, give us this day our daily bread. Is and ask for, Lord, I just need a few crumbs. I don't want to be selfish. You know, give me, you know, a little bit of water and some dried bread and I'll be cool. A little cement to sleep on, it's all right. And at its extreme, these are the people over here who, whenever you have nice stuff or whatever, say you could have given it to missions. And people over here, when they have nice stuff, say, oh, I earned it all myself because I was more righteous than you. Now, I don't know which one you have, this sense that of guilt. And here's how you know you have guilt. When you really want something, you're afraid to ask God for it because he might get mad at you. Or you live over here where you just boldly could care less and you ask for the moon. I don't know which one it is. But here's what I want you to understand about when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And when you take all the scripture, it's perfectly all right to ask him not only for what you need, but to ask him for what you want. But there is a balance to it. And we're going to look at a passage that helps explain it. Actually, two passages. The first one is, turn over to the right a few pages. Well, actually, quite a few pages until you find a little book called Philippians. The letters of the Apostle Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And find Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Because it tells us what we're to do when we've got anything we're anxious or worried about. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but when you feel this anxiety, here's what you do. But in what? Help the boy. Everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The scriptures teach us that there's nothing off limits in our approach. If you're anxious about it, if you're worried about it, bring it to him. If he thinks it's not all that spiritual, he'll deal with it. If the people over here are saying, oh, no, you can't do that, don't worry about it. In anything you're anxious about, pray to him about everything. Got that? Now, I want you to see one other passage that helps us with this daily bread to know what we can ask for and how to respond. It's way to the left in a book that probably not many of us read real regularly called First Chronicles. Maybe some of you who couldn't sleep last night tried to read it and see if it would do its stuff. First Chronicles, find chapter 4. It's in the midst of one of the most boring sections in all of the Bible. And yes, you heard your pastor say that. It's one of these who begats, who begats, who begats. It's the genealogies that frankly mean nothing to us today, but when they were recorded back then meant everything to the people because they helped show the biblical line and who belonged where in various villages, the line of King David that would come, the line of Messiah later on. But for us, it's just a bunch of life-changing verses. Like maybe take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1. This will bless you. The descendants of Judah, Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. Are you blessed yet? And Rea, son of Shobal, was the father of Jahath and a bunch of other people whose names I can't pronounce, and Chris fakes. And in this sea of boredom, there's this incredible little pearl. And I have to admit, I saw that, I came across this about a couple decades ago. And it wasn't because I was reading carefully through this. I have to admit, when I read these kind of passages, I go to speed reading mode. But somebody showed it to me. And in the midst of the sea of boredom, about of all of these who begat, I could care less. God says, oh, I have a little story about one of these guys. And when God puts a story in there, it's to teach a principle. And here it is. Verse 9. And somebody begat Jabez. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He was a righteous, he was a godly man. And his mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. You see, the name Jabez means misery or pain. Wouldn't you like that? Hello, I'm misery. Imagine trying to go to a job interview with that one. You know, yeah, I'm misery. I bring it everywhere I go. You know? But that's what the poor guy's name was. You know, they called him misery or pain. So misery or pain cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my borders. That means make me richer. Let your hand be with me. Keep me from harm so that I will be free from Jabez. Now, the next sentence I thought would read this way. And God struck the selfish twit dead. That's what over on this stream of, oh, you can't ask for it, they would say, right? But what does it say? God did what? Granted him his request. You see, the prayer for the daily bread is perfectly fine to pray for the moon. But I want you to catch something. Jesus used this phrase, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. In the Jabez prayer, it starts out this way. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. You see, the starting principle of it is God's glory is the goal of his life. And out of that, he feels the freedom to ask even for enlarged borders. Not just the car, Lord, but the one with the gold package and the special sound system. And God says, okay. Now here's how this carries out. Let me walk you through it in my own life, the difference it made. Years ago, when somebody showed me this, when it came to praying for my needs, I began to realize that I could ask for anything, and I literally, virtually daily, would pray this. Father, I ask you to help me to be more honorable in your eyes and even my brothers, not to their detriment, but for your glory. Not like there was some competition, but a sense of, Lord, you show me what it is that needs to be done in my life for me to be honorable, to build that character. And then I would say, Lord, I ask you to bless me. I ask you to keep me from harm. And Lord, I ask you to enlarge my borders. I ask you to enlarge the borders of my ministry, that this church would reach more people in this community. Lord, I ask you to enlarge the borders of our church throughout the nation or throughout the world and the impact that we might have upon others. Lord, I ask you to enlarge my borders financially, my investments, the things I work on, the things I touch. Would you just bless them and not let them Jabez me? I want to encourage you that you can have the courage and the boldness to ask that. But I also want you to understand, you need to also have the humility to accept what answer he gives. Yes or no? Because we have a very honorable man named Jabez who asked for the moon and God said yes. So I want to encourage you to do that. But the problem with the people who go way to this extreme and say, oh, you can ask for anything and if you do, God will do it, is they forget God sometimes knows things we don't know and gives a different answer. Because there's another guy whose name started with a J in the Bible who was also honorable. In fact, God looked at him and said, you know what, this is my main man. This is the best guy in the entire earth. Take a look at him. Three letters in his name. Some of you know? Job or Job, however you want to say it. His name was Job. And he had everything, and what happened to everything? It got taken away. You see, in humility, and the great thing about Job, he says, hey, the Lord blessed, and the Lord took away. It's whatever. Blessed be the Lord. I want to balance you. This is what I'm trying to leave you with in this area today, in your prayers and prayers of group. Pray for the moon. Have the courage and boldness to do it. Whatever it is God puts on your heart, from lots to less to mega. But have the humility before the God of this universe to accept whatever answer he gives you, whether you're Jabez or you're Job. I can tell you this, you won't be Jabez if you don't ask. But I can't guarantee you if you're honorable and ask the prayer of Jabez, you won't get Job. I have so many questions I want to ask him when I get up there someday. It's going to take weeks. And one of those sets of questions is, how does it all work? But the thing I know right now is I don't know the answers to those, but here's what I know. He is God, and he is good. So therefore, I will ask Him, but I will accept based on the fact I do not know what I do not know. And He knows everything. But give us this day our daily bread. It's not just give me a crumb. It's whatever it is you feel the need and desire for. In fact, I love what the early church father, Augustine, said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then do as you please. What a simple way to sum up spirituality. But it's really right on, because if I'm loving the Lord my God with all of my heart, then guess what? My heart will be aligned with His. Material provisions. Well, there's two others back here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and pick them up. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, so your kingdom come, and then your will be done. And Lord, would you give us this day our daily bread with jam on it? Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or in Luke, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. The next thing the Lord teaches us is to pray for forgiveness of sins. And I've already pointed out a very important principle to you. It's not just our sins individually, but it's our sins corporately. A whole new thing for many of you. You've never even thought of praying. But I want you to notice something else. Virtually every time I've heard a Christian, and in my own life, here myself, pray for forgiveness of sins, it goes something like this. Lord, will you forgive me of, and then fill in the blank. But that's not how Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness. It's not, Lord, will you forgive me for the way I responded to, you know, that person who upset me? It's, Lord, will you forgive me for the way I responded to that person who upset me in the same way that I have forgiven, fill in the blank. Did you catch that in this passage? We ask for forgiveness. Jesus taught us to ask for forgiveness in the same way we forgive others. I want to tell you, that would change a whole lot of marriages. That would change a whole lot of relationships. That would cause me to overlook a whole bunch of stuff that otherwise I dwell on. If I would learn not to say, Lord, forgive me of when I confess my sins, but I would learn to say it like Jesus taught, which is, Lord, will you please forgive me of, fill in the blank, in the same way that I have forgiven, fill in the blank. Are you with me on that? Would that not be phenomenal? And that's why Jesus taught us to pray that way. But when we turn it into just a little prayer to recite, we say those little words and they mean nothing. They just go right over our head. By the way, right here, just in case, this is out of all the things Jesus taught us to pray about, this is the one that's most easily missed. So notice what he tacks on right after the Lord's Prayer. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And then he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. He knew that was the one we'd miss. I encourage you to change the language of your confession. And it'll change your heart and align it with God's. From God, forgive me, to God, why don't you forgive me just like I forget? Changes everything. And then the last one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a prayer for spiritual protection. A prayer for spiritual protection. And notice once again, it's a plural pronoun. It's not just Lord protect me, it's Lord protect us. I've got written on your note sheet, I believe, Ephesians 6:18, where we are commanded to be on the alert praying for one another. Here's how life really goes. I got to admit, I'm not as alert in my prayers for others as I should be. I see things that make me uncomfortable in someone's life. It just doesn't feel good or smell good or whatever. So I talk to Nancy about it. I might talk to Chris, Charlie, or Paul, our senior pastors here, about it and say, how seldom do I bring it to the Lord in prayer first? That's what being alert is, right? Any of you ever done sentry duty? Are you supposed to wait till you're attacked? No. You're watching for the slightest little thing, and then you go and confront it, hoping it's nothing. But you confront it. And that's what this is talking to us about. Praying ahead of time for protection, not just help in the midst of all hell having broken loose. Jesus prayed that prayer for us in John 17. He prayed that prayer in Luke 22 for Peter. He says, Peter, I have prayed for you that after you've kind of fallen, the enemy's done his stuff, that you'll be able to come back. It's what parents do when we pray for our children. It's not just the right now, but have you ever thought of and realized this is a real spiritual battle we're in, and it makes a difference whether we are alert in our prayers or we're only praying after suddenly the enemy has overrun the camp? Jesus is teaching us to pray here about that which we think might be happening, as opposed to only praying about that which has already happened. It's a prayer for spiritual protection. The Lord's Prayer. Actually, it's got the wrong name. It wasn't really the Lord's Prayer, as we've, you know, the Bible doesn't call it that. That's a phrase we've kind of given it over the years. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's our prayer. The problem is, instead of praying it, we recite it. And my hope and prayer for you is in the coming days, both individually and corporately, that you might have found a new way to align your heart with God's heart. Because this is our confidence. When we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. Let's pray. Father, use this teaching, use this prayer you have given us to align our hearts with yours. For we know therein lies all that our hearts search for. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
But as you go, I hope you go with a new understanding of something that often we are so familiar with, we miss the whole thing. It's a powerful prayer. And remember, over in Luke 11, he even left out one of the lines. Don't turn it into a recipe even that you've got to each single one of these, because he left out the, may your will be done there. It's just a new mindset about prayer. It's a new pattern. And I think it's the secret of what Jesus was doing when he go off into the wilderness and pray. I know they had to go, how do you do that long? Come on, I'm not the only one who wonders how anybody prays very long. You know, a couple minutes into it, I'm onto the list of things to do. But that's because so often my prayers are just a free-flowing sense of whatever comes to my head and whatever big needs I have in front of me, instead of an attempt to align my heart with His heart. And what I love is whenever I align my heart with His heart, my life follows so easily. So turn around and greet one another in the name of the Lord, and we'll see you next week. God bless.